Acts chapter 6, church ran into some problems in the early days because there was a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily administration. So the apostles began to look into it. They decided it wasn't going to be their job to fix the problem, but they appointed some people to do it. Amongst those were Stephen and Philip, Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. Then Stephen begins to preach in Acts chapter 6 and 7, and he is put to death. They stone him and lay their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, Acts 7 and verse 58. And when he was stoned, Stephen replicated the meaning of the words of the Lord similarly when he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he nailed down and said, "Lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had thus said, he fell asleep. So we know that Saul was consenting his death. We find out again in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. At that time, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. Because of the persecution of the church at Jerusalem, they were scattered abroad in many places. Amongst those that were scattered was one of those that was one of the early people to fix the problem, that being Philip. Philip goes down to Samaria in Acts chapter 8. Start reading there in verse 4. "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." Now he went down in geography because we know Jerusalem as a city is one of the highest points in the land. And he went down, but he went northward up to Samaria. Samaria was in the middle, Galilee in the north, Judea in the south. Judea was where Jerusalem was. So he traveled northward, but down in geographical distance. And there it says he preached Christ unto them. This morning we answered the question, by what are we saved? Tonight I want to answer the question, what does it mean to preach Christ? Because so many people think, and they're confused about what it means to preach Christ. You'll hear people say something like this: "Why is it you folks can't just preach Christ and leave everybody else alone?" As if Christ preached himself and left everyone else alone. He wasn't put to death for preaching about himself and leaving everyone else alone, incidentally. What did Philip mean when it says of him that he preached Christ in Acts chapter 8 and verse 5? If we understand that, we'll understand the answer to the question. Well, surely, first of all, to preach Christ means to preach about Christ. For example, it means to talk about the Old Testament prophecies about Christ. In John 5 and 39, Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me." And he would go back many times to the Old Testament and cite, "This was about me. This was said of me." In Luke chapter 4, for example, when he sits down on that occasion at the synagogue in his own hometown, he stands up for to read. And as he reads, he begins to read from Isaiah the prophet. As he reads from Isaiah the prophet, when he finishes, he shuts the book, he sits down, and he says, "This is all about me." Now, they didn't appreciate that, but it was true that it was about him. In Luke 24, in verse 44, when he is about to leave the earth, he said to them, "These are the words I spoke to you when I was yet with you." These are the men that he met on the road to Emmaus. What all things must be fulfilled in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Luke 24 and verse 44. And when the apostle Peter stood up to preach on that day of the day of Pentecost, the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus, he would begin by saying in Acts 2 and verse 16, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel," pinning everything going on that day back to the Old Testament. So it surely means, when you talk about preaching Christ, it means to preach about the Old Testament prophecies of Christ. Secondly, it surely also means, when you're preaching Christ and preaching about Christ, that you're going to talk about the miracles that he did. In Acts 2 and verse 22, when Peter stood up on that occasion, as he began his sermon after his apology for his sermon in the beginning — by apology I mean defense and not saying I'm sorry because I got to preach — but in Acts 2:22, he said, "You men of Israel, hear these words: Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." He didn't have to convince them who were standing there that day on Pentecost, that Jesus actually did miracles, like we might have to convince somebody today who is a skeptic and doesn't believe in the miracles. In fact, if you go back and look on occasions when Jesus did do miracles, they would say things like this. Sometimes they would say, well, we want another one. You remember when they said, we need one, Lord, we desire thee a sign. That's after he'd done many, many signs. So what are they saying? They're saying, we want another one. He said, let me tell you, the main sign you're going to get, the sign you're going to get, you're not going to like. The Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth 3 days and will come out just as good as he went into it. And he's called that the sign of the prophet Jonas. As he was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. On another occasion, when he began to cast out demons, you remember they didn't deny that he cast out demons. What they said was, well, you do it by the power of Beelzebub. And you remember that Jesus replied to that and said, how can Satan cast out Satan? Any house divided against itself cannot stand. He said, that doesn't even make sense. Why would Satan cast his own people out of his own people? Obviously, that didn't make any sense. So those in the first century, they didn't have to be convinced that he did miracles. They just had to be convinced what the miracles meant. Thirdly, as you think about preaching about Christ, to preach about Christ would include preaching about his death on the cross. In the next verse of Acts 2, after verse 22 we just quoted, is verse 23, where it says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. In other words, God intended this to happen and God knew it was going to happen. You have taken by lawless hands, wicked hands, have crucified and slain the just one. Acts 2 and verse 23. They had put Jesus' death on the cross. In fact, in Acts 10:39, we read, we are witnesses of those things that he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. And we know from Galatians that hanging one on a tree was to make him a curse. We know he had to be made a curse, Isaiah 53, for us so that we could be saved. So to preach Christ surely would mean talking about the cross. Thirdly, or fourthly, I guess, under this idea of what it means to preach about Christ, it surely means to preach about Christ is to talk about his resurrection. In Acts 2:32, when Peter was beginning to sum up his sermon, he had just cited Old Testament prophecies about the resurrection. He had cited the fact that if you look over there, you'll see David's tomb, and you see he's still in it, but there's another tomb where there is nobody that used to be there in it. You all know these things, as he would say in Acts 3 about the same event. These things were not done in a corner. But in Acts 2:32, he said, this Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. You all know that he was raised up from the dead. And it even means that you would talk about his ascension to heaven and his beginning to reign. In Acts 2 and verse 30 through 33, Peter would go on to talk about the fact, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. That's talking about David is the he, and the quotation is from Psalm 10 and 110 in verse 1, that Jesus, whom God raised up, we are all witnesses, therefore being exalted by the right hand of God and having received the promise of the Father, he poured out this which you now see and hear. In other words, if Jesus had not ascended in heaven, he couldn't pour out the Spirit upon us, and you wouldn't be hearing us speak in these many languages and as was talked about in Acts chapter 2. So to preach Christ, everyone agrees, would be to preach about Christ. Secondly, though, Philip is going to explain to us more. It means more than just preaching about Christ. It means preaching some things of Christ. For example, just keep reading in Acts chapter 8. And the people, verse 6, with one accord, gave heed to the things which Philip spoke, seeing and hearing the miracles that he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed of them, and many were taken with palsies, and lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. But there was before a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the greatest to the least of the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God. And him they had regarded the Lord long time, because he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the thing concerning the kingdom of God. Now we just found out that he was preaching Jesus unto them. Now we find out he's preaching the kingdom of God. Does that mean he's preaching two messages that are contradictory? No. He's preaching the exact same thing. Because the kingdom of God is also known as the kingdom of Christ. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, we learn that God would be the ruler. In Acts 1, before Jesus ascends back into heaven, you will see these words, verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of them the things concerning what? The kingdom of God. Now, how can you preach Jesus without preaching the things he preached? And one of the things he preached about was the kingdom of God. Now, we know from other passages that the kingdom of God and its present reality today on earth is an institution that is made up of Christians. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, beginning, Jesus said, after Peter's great confession, he said, I say unto thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give the keys to thee of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So he says, I'm going to build my church. Then he says, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now, if someone said to you that they were going to give you a gift of a car and then give you some keys, would you assume that the keys go to the car? He's given keys to something, and he's building something. The something he's building is the church, and he's given keys to the kingdom of heaven. So why does one not completely understand, very simply, that the church and the kingdom are the same, and the keys to open one is the key to open another? This meant preaching Christ as the head of the kingdom. In fact, he is both the builder and head of the church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul would say, we put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who filleth all in all. He is the Savior then of the church for the kingdom. In Ephesians 5, 23 through 25, if you drop on down in that same book, the Apostle Paul says, for the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. What body? Well, we just learned the body was the church in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be their own husband and everything. Husband, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. See, the good news of the kingdom, when John began preaching in the very beginning in the book of Matthew, and John began to preach, he began to preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then Jesus came on the scene and he began to preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the exact same message. And they both baptized people to prepare them for that coming kingdom. And we waited and waited for that kingdom to come. It was prophesied in the Old Testament, talked about in the New Testament by Jesus, talked about by John. But by the time we get to where we are in Ephesians, the kingdom had already come into existence. There already was a kingdom. In Revelation 1, John would say, I am your partner in tribulation and the kingdom. If the tribulation was there, and it surely was, or he would have been exiled to the Isle of Patmos, then the kingdom was already there. If you preach Christ, you preach the kingdom. So you can't say, give me Christ and not the church. Because the church, to preach the church and about the church or the kingdom, is to preach Christ. Thirdly, we've looked at it means, we've already talked about the axiomatic thing that means to talk about Christ. Secondly, it means to preach about the kingdom. But look again at Acts 8 and verse 12. When they believed Philip preaching the thing concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ. So to preach Christ is to preach his name. Now, what do I know about his name? Well, I know, amongst other things, that his name is important. In the Old Testament, names are important. In fact, many times People are given one name at birth, and God says, I'm going to change your name and make you something else. For example, he goes to Abram. He says, that's a great name. Let me give you a better one. Abraham, meaning father of many nations. He goes to Sarai, and he says, that's a good name, but let me give you another name. Sarah, which means princess. He will say to Jacob, that's a pretty good name. Jacob and Esau, great names. I'm going to change your name to Edom. Your name, though, is going to be Israel. Why? Because you struggled with God and prevailed. He was given that name, if you remember, after that wrestling scene that took place in the Old Testament. Over and over, you'll see God changing people's names because of the importance of names. Yet people say, there's nothing in a name. Well, that's not true. In fact, the penitent believer, according to Acts 2:38, is immersed in his name. And Peter said, repent, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. In the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 4 and verse 12, we learn, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given unto heaven whereby we must be saved. Acts 4 and verse 12. Another passage to look at with the name is Colossians 3 and verse 17. Where it says, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord. So to talk about, to preach Jesus means to talk about his name. His name is that for which he stands. His name that was given, if you remember back in the beginning, Matthew 1 and verse 21, his mother was told, they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Then, as he came along, they would sometimes call him Messiah or Christ. That was a name that was given to him. Isaiah 9 and verse 6 lists a number of names who were applied to Jesus while he was here on earth. But the idea of authority behind a name is an important idea that we looked at in Colossians 3:17. If Jesus is who he claimed to be, guess how much authority he has? Listen to him in Matthew 28:18. Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and baptize. Now, how much authority does that leave for man? How much for a synod to vote on? How much authority for a pope to have? How much authority for a pastor to have? It leaves none. All authority has been given to Christ. So to talk about his authority, to talk about what he authorizes, is to preach Christ. Fourthly, it means preaching the plan of salvation. Listen to what he said in Acts 8:12. Again, remember Philip was preaching Christ unto them, Acts 8:5. When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, preaching Christ didn't include preaching to be baptized. How did they know to be baptized? They come up on that on their own? Was there something in the Samaritan religion that said, anytime that a deacon from Jerusalem comes along, we all got to get baptized? Is that one of the Samaritans' teachings? I don't think so. They came up with that not on their own, but they came up with it because Philip was preaching Christ unto them. What a wonderful message. In Luke 13 and verse 3, Jesus said, I tell you, next, if you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Surely they repented if they were saved. Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. If you are baptized, then all you're doing is doing what Christ has told you to do. In Mark 16:16, he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You're preaching Christ because you're preaching what Christ would have us to do when you talk about baptism. In fact, if you go on and read, he left that meeting in Samaria and was called away. He didn't know why, but he starts going, and as he's going, he runs across a fella that we don't really know his name, except we know his title. He was a Ethiopian eunuch. And he meets this Ethiopian eunuch, by the way, and he begins to talk to him. Ethiopian eunuch is reading the scripture from Isaiah 53, and he asks the question of whom speaking the prophet, himself or some other man. He begins at the same scripture, verse 35, and preaching to him what? Jesus. When they came on their way, they came to a certain water. The eunuch said, "Here is water. What does hinder me to go swimming? Because it's hot out here in the desert." Anybody Bible read that way? No. All we know is he preached to him Christ, right? When he preached to him Christ, what did the eunuch say? What's standing between me and what? Baptism. So to preach Christ must include preaching baptism. Because somehow, again, this eunuch who had been, who was a proselyte of the gate, he couldn't even be a full proselyte to Judaism because he was a eunuch, because he couldn't be circumcised to keep the law completely, had traveled all the way from his homeland in Ethiopia up to Jerusalem, was going back home, didn't have the answer to his questions, and when Philip began to preach Jesus unto him, he said to him, "What does hinder me to be baptized?" Indicating baptism is part of preaching Christ. Now, if we do what we say, if we decide that we're going to just, quote-unquote, preach Christ, are we going to preach the facts about Christ? Surely we are. But are we going to preach also his kingdom? If we preach Christ like they did in the first century, we surely are. Are we going to preach the truth about his name and what it stands for and what it means? If we preach Christ like Philip did, we surely are. Are we going to talk about what baptism has to do with salvation? If we preach Christ like they did in the first century when Philip preached it, they surely are. And guess what? If we preach those things, the world already has heard more than they want to hear. Because those are the very things when they say, preach Christ and leave others alone, those are the things they don't want to hear anything about. What an amazing book that it's almost as if God could foreknow the future and anticipate error before it comes out of people's mouths. It's almost as if he could even probably know by the direct foreknowledge of God that his son would be rejected, just like his son's message is rejected. And if they rejected him, guess who they'll reject? Those that follow him. That's who they'll reject. If you're here today and never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you can do so by hearing God's word, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ as we've outlined and being baptized into his name. And if you've done that in the past and gone back out for the world, we call you the Lord today. Come as we stand and as we sing.